I'm gonna try to finish up my 3-week long Mother's Day sermon today. We'll see where we go, but I think I can. And I think it's an important message, because we've been speaking about Rahab, and I think we learned much from her example. We learned how we ought to stand, and we learn more about God's grace. God's marvelous grace in the life of a pagan harlot. That God changes to His glory and to His use. And as we've seen, Rahab misled the authorities in order to protect righteous lives. Those whom she'd been brought to see as servants of the Most High God. And she'd been brought to see this because God had revealed Himself to her. I don't know exactly how it all transpired, but she knew these things. That's the way God works. You know, we think we can fix things or convince people. That ain't the way it works. We were out shopping the other day. I saw there was two or three Jehovah Witnesses up there going in the grocery store, and they had all their stuff out, and the Watchtower Society and whatever. You know, sometimes I was almost tempted to just go up and just say, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. What would I have to send them off? You know, but I can't convince them of that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, even my Father, which is in heaven. I can't make them. And we were saying today about, I know the Bible's true. How do you know that? Because God has revealed that to you. And God had revealed Himself to Rahab. In her circles, I'm sure there in her country, she would have been considered a traitor and a liar by those who worship the state. And you can expect, if you stand for truth and for right and righteousness, that they may well be calling you a traitor and a liar and all manner of things. But as our Baptist forebearers said, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And we've talked about a lot of folks throughout the scripture, and I dealt with some other folks. I don't know if I dealt with them here or when I was fighting with some folks recently, but you know, what about Mary and Joseph? You know, Herod had said, you know, you take the babies, they're supposed to be, should they have submitted to the worldly powers? No, they were led of the Lord to flee with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, they resisted the powers that be. And we have to pray for wisdom and discernment about these things. But God uses people. He used Rahab, and He has nothing. The scriptures have nothing but commendation for her. We looked at Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies. That says with peace. God gives a peace that passes understanding, a peace that can come from no place else. And that's the peace Rahab had to act as she acted. To do what she did, which certainly put her life at jeopardy. But she trusted God. And her outward actions manifested that God had done a work within. It's not our outward actions that cause God to do a work, like much of the preaching you would hear today. But when God does that internal work, it's manifested. It brings forth fruit. And she showed her faith in a sovereign God. She was confident that the will of that sovereign God of the universe would be accomplished. She said, I know that your Lord is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I know that he's given you the land. She acknowledged who Jehovah was. And she felt God's call and guidance in her dealings with these men and the circumstances that she was in. And what a, again, an amazing testimony for this pagan prostitute. God knows his elect. And we can't tell by looking. Not at least until God's already done the work. And then it may be manifest to us as much as it can be. And we saw again her actions concerning the spies and her actions and to preserve them. And then alas, their promises that she would be preserved when Jericho fell. And we spoke last week, I mean, we finished up talking about that scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. They said, you know, you're to put this scarlet thread outside your window, the scarlet line, and then we'll know your house and those within will be safe. And it's very similar to the Passover circumstances that we read in Exodus 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so it was that the spies who had been with Rahab, they returned safely to their camp. They tell Joshua what transpired. And Joshua says that Rahab and her family should be preserved. And of course, we all know the story. We sang when we were a kid about Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, but he didn't really fit it. God did. You know, and they compassed the city about, and the walls come tumbling down. And God manifested his power to his people, to the enemies of his people. And the walls came tumbling down in Jericho, and the land was conquered and utterly destroyed by the command of God. And if we go over to Joshua chapter 6, and I'll just pick up reading verse 22. It says, but Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go unto the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city of Jericho. And he shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the land. Look back up in verse 25 there of Joshua chapter 6. It says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth And Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers. That word dwelleth has some connotations to it. Strong kind of brings them out a little bit in his concordance. And he says that its root is to sit down. The implication of it is to dwell, to remain, to settle. Listen here, and he says, to marry, to abide, to continue, to endure, to tarry. Part of what's involved in the meaning of there that she dwelleth in Israel is that she married into Israel. She became a part of Israel. She was grafted into Israel, much as we stinking Gentiles are. God used that harlot not only to deliver the spies, but to manifest his mercy and to manifest his grace. And I'm sure there's not anyone here that would have recognized Rahab as one of God's elect prior to her encounter with the spies. But there was someone who knew God. First Samuel 16, verse 7, we read this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. A heart changed by God. In fact, Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, and we refer to this verse quite often. It's a verse of great comfort. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So, well, the Lord might forget about me, or the Lord might have. No, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knew Rahab before she was. The Lord knew Rahab before the foundation of the world. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, in the light of that, we should live as we ought. And so God can change the heart of a harlot. God gives the gifts of repentance and faith and gives us the privilege to exercise those. I mean, we exercise those. We receive them, but we exercise those. You know, consider our Lord's ministry and the folks he dealt with. You know, it wasn't usually the high and the mighty and the educated, the politically adept. No, it was often those amongst the lowly, the looked down upon. Just take a passage here. I'll just look at a portion of it in Matthew 21, verse 28. The Lord said, what thank ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, these folks were all the religious folks. They had all their tickets punched. They say, oh, we're okay with God. And the Lord gives him this parable, and he says, the publicans, which, what were the publicans? They were a little bit, a rung below a harlot. They were tax collectors, right? That the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. God had his elect amongst the publicans and the harlots. Oh, there were a few. You know, Nicodemus and some of the others that were amongst the more prominent. But by large, it was those that we would look upon. We would look at the outward, as God warned Samuel against. And we say, well, that one would be a good choice. You know, we'll take that one into the kingdom. The guy said, nope, not that one. Not that one. And so Rahab was turned from the life of sin to a life of righteousness, and to a life of faithfulness, and to a life of fruitfulness. Her God-given faith resulted in her own preservation, the preservation of her family. The scriptures tell us that she married an Israeli by the name of Salmon. Salmon was the son of the wilderness chieftain Nashon of the tribe of Judah. And Jewish history identifies this Salmon as one of those young spies that had come into her house and had been instrumental in sparing her when Jericho fell. Salmon and Rahab married, and they brought forth a godly son by the name of Boaz. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 11. And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third, and Nethanel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, Hosam the sixth, and David the seventh. Rahab, this pagan harlot, was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Talk about God's grace. And King David's great-grandmother was someone else we've probably heard of. Her name was Ruth. She married Boaz, who was the son of Rahab and by the name Solomon. She was another Gentile grafted in to Israel. She was another one of God's elect that we never would have imagined or chosen. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, verse 20 of Ruth 4 says, and Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. It's just fascinating when you look at these things. And as I mentioned before, I always fascinated by the stories of the women in Scripture. You know, there's a little bit more to the story. This former prostitute, Rahab, is one of only four women that's mentioned in the Lord's genealogy in the book of Matthew. Four women are mentioned in the Lord's genealogy in the book of Matthew. One of them is Rahab. Matthew 1, verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. What an honor, humanly speaking, to be chosen as an ancestress of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of that faith that she'd been given of God and had exercised concerning those spies. Now, what of these other females that are mentioned in the Lord's genealogy? If you go back and read through Matthew, you'll see one that's called Tamar. Well, she had married and her husband had died, and her father-in-law had an obligation to marry her to one of her husband's brothers to raise up children to her husband, and he had failed to do so. So what does Tamar do? She disguises herself and seduces her own father-in-law that she can raise up a son to her deceased husband. That's kind of flaky. And yet God's grace. Tamar is one of the Lord's ancestors. So we've got Tamar and Ruth and Rahab and the other female that's mentioned in the Lord's ancestry. Probably heard of her. Her name is Bathsheba. She committed adultery with David. David manufactured and manipulated for the death of her husband. God's grace. I mean, man's wickedness, but God's grace. And Bathsheba eventually becomes one that, you know, we can read of in Proverbs 31, and such as a virtuous woman, one who instructed Solomon on many things. God's grace. The imputed righteousness that comes from Christ. And it's manifested by repentance and faith, just as James talked about Rahab. You know, it's manifested. It's not something man works up, but God puts it in, and man exercises those gifts, and it's shown forth by righteous actions and by holy living. And here's the comfort in this. I would suppose, I hope, that if God can save such as Rahab and use her to his honor and his glory, he might be able to save such as the chief of sinners, me, and to glorify himself in us. And as I started out, we see some that foolishly try to get around who Rahab was and what she was. She was a pagan, and she was a harlot. Scriptures are abundantly clear there, but that doesn't sit well with some folks because they have this concept of human worth. Whatever human worth you're holding on to, you better let go of it because it's not worth spit. And we see the same similar thing that the Catholics and stuff use concerning the Lord, our Lord's mother, Mary. She was a blessed woman, but she was a woman who needed a Savior. She was born a sinner just like All mankind, with the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet Rome, so in their view, somehow, I guess, not to taint the Lord, they say, well, Mary was without sin. You know, the Immaculate Conception. It's not the virgin birth, see. It's the Immaculate Conception, because she was immaculate. She didn't need a Savior. And so she becomes a co-mediatrix with our Lord. And it's just blasphemy. Man needs a Savior. Rahab needed a Savior. And when we deny those things, when we look to human merit in any way, we show a complete lack of the understanding of God's grace. All the women specifically mentioned in the Lord's genealogy provide a shock to human sensibilities. They provide a shock to pride, to refinement. Not elevating and glorifying what they were or what they did, but it magnifies and glorifies God's grace and what He did. That God can use such as that. All are testimonies of the work of God's grace. And I pray that we as sinners may glorify God as those women did, and that we might become, by His grace, mothers and fathers in Israel, that we be the chief of sinners. And I thank the Lord for His grace and how He's used those who went before us. We'll take our hymnal today and we'll stand and say a closing hymn. Why should He love me so? 268. Why should He love me so? We'll stand as we sing.
Why should my Savior to come on me? Oh,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. As we started by singing this morning, I know the Bible's true. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. Lord, as you manifested it in the life of a harlot. Lord, as we've spoken, you manifested it in the life of a seductress. Pagan Moabite. An adulteress. Lord, in the life of we chief of sinners, even as the Apostle Paul would identify himself. Lord, we know it's only by your grace that we've come to see ourselves as we are and to not lean upon human works or human righteousness, human pride. Father, we have nothing to recommend ourselves unto thee. And yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Father, we thank you for those who went before us and how you've been pleased to use them. Lord, how you've grafted us in. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you know those that are yours. And that you'll surely bring them to yourself. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We thank you, Lord, you've made us the recipients of it. And in the light of that, Father, might we live lives that show forth just whose we are. That our actions might speak loudly as did Rahab's. And we might take a stand for truth and for right. That you might be pleased to use us to your glory. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. Guide and use us in the coming week. We pray for those, Lord, that aren't with us today and fellowship with us, that you might be with them, encourage their hearts, and meet their needs this week. Pray, Lord, for the many that need your healing, those that need your comfort. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that in all things, your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church. Lord, for our families, for one another. We thank you most of all, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. For his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And for the confidence that we may have in him. In your sovereignty. And that you're working all things together for the good of your people. So we pray today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.